following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so very much for being here today on this beautiful Sunday morning. This is the Lord's Day. Let us rejoice and be what? Glad in it. Would you just give a hand of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And some of the things we're praising Him for is the unusual movement of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in our church in the last few weeks. Last week, Bob Burney delivered an incredible message based off the book of Isaiah, and your response was just amazing. As Deborah and I were on the road, we listened on the radio coming back in, and you could even sense over the airwaves the nearness of God moving and speaking. And so I want to say a couple of things to you. Number one, I believe that God's up to something. In the last couple of weeks, there have been over 300 people that have either come with a need or made a commitment or made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the raindrops. Mercy drops around us are falling. But for the showers of revival, we plead. And so today at 4 o'clock, we're going to continue this time. What do you do after the altar? What do you do to begin to grow? There's going to be a prayer time over in the chapel before the movie begins, Pilgrim's Progress, at 5 o'clock. And if you would like to come join us, and I pray that many of you will, we're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for our loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. We're going to pray for our country. And Pastor Scott will be leading. There'll be several that will be praying at that time, and he'll give you more information on that in just a little bit. But I pray that you will come. What happens after the altar? What happens after the commitment to God? How do we grow after that? In fact, I'm going to speak on that subject to you this morning. But very quickly, I would want to remind you that in our family, I want you to remember in prayer, the Sally Beavers family, David went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 89 years young, Dave and Sally have been members of our church for a number of years. And his service will be this coming Saturday here at the church in the chapel at 10 o'clock in the morning. Wade Estep went home to be with the Lord yesterday, and Pastor Joe and Pastor Tim Wagner did that service. So please remember Sandy and the family in prayer that way, if you would. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, we are just tickled to death that you're here. There's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment to fill that out so that we could have a record of you being here, drop it in the basket at the end of the service. We'll send you a nice letter thanking you for being here, but also give us your email address so we can keep you up to speed on some of the wonderful things coming up in the days ahead here at Genoa. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. I somehow, on the way down the steps, found a frog in my throat. I think his name's Kermit. I'm going to do my best to get rid of that sucker before this service is over. So you pray for me. There is a very interesting architectural piece in Europe, in Italy, in fact, in a little town called Pisa. It stands 179 feet tall. And it's famous not because, even though it's a very beautiful tower, not because of just the design that's on it. It's 8 stories tall, but it's famous for one reason, and that is because it leans. And it is leaning. It was built in the year 1178, or started construction, took about 200 years to complete it. And since then, it has dropped 1/20th of an inch every year. It is currently 17 feet off center. The tower was supposed to collapse in the year 2007. And Tom, it sits right across from a restaurant in Pisa, Italy, and was supposed to fall into that restaurant. And it didn't. And before this message is over, I'm going to tell you why. But the Leaning Tower of Pisa, as beautiful as it is not indicative of what you want your life to be. We want our lives to be something that is upright and straight and very significant for the kingdom of God. And in the book of 2 Peter, Paul is writing to his audience with that in mind. How can you grow after you've made a decision, after you came to the altar, after God did something very special in your life? How do you grow up straight? How do you grow up strong living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, if you haven't read them in a while, are very incredible books. In 1 Peter, Peter goes to great concern about the dangers from the outside, like persecution and opposition that would come to the church. We face that today. But in the book of 2 Peter, the letter 2 Peter, he deals with the threats from the inside. The threats of false teachers. If you read all of chapter 2, for an example, it goes in great detail how horrible and the depths of hell are reserved for false teachers that would lead God's children astray. But at the very core of 2 Peter, the very introduction of the book is all about spiritual growth. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to review what Peter wrote in verses 1 through 11 to this young church. Are you there in your Bible? Say amen. In verse 1 it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, it sounds like I'm just reading this to you, but we've just covered some pretty tall cotton. Some verses that talk about you being part of the divine nature of God, even in a world that's filled with lust. The next verse. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If it's your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is, we talk about this morning, is, are you growing up in your faith, or are you just growing old in your faith? Last night I asked that question, and a gentleman who's in his 80s came up to me, and he says, Pastor, I learned a long time ago that if you're green, you can grow. If you're ripe, you will rot. He said, I don't ever want to get ripe. I want to stay green. I want to learn everything that the Lord has for me. And I thought that was pretty neat that he would just say that. The truth is, we all know that growth is a normal part of life. A baby is born, and you expect and anticipate that baby to grow. We all have children, and we're willing to put up with the noise of children and the activity of children because we know that they will grow and develop into responsible adulthood, or at least we pray to that end. Say amen. And we mark that growth in each of our children's life. Every year we have something called a birthday. We're marking that you're growing, and now you were 8, and now you're 10, and then you're 12, and then you're 14. You're growing. In my office, if you ever have opportunity to be there, as soon as you open the door, on the door frame on the left-hand side is a stick that measures all of my grandchildren from the time they were 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 8 grandchildren, and they are so excited to come in and say, can I get measured this month? Can I get measured this week? They all want to see how they're doing in that growth chart. And spiritually, we all want to grow also. The Christian life begins with birth. Wasn't it Jesus that said, you must be born again? John came preaching that in John's Gospel chapter 3, that we must be born again. And once we're born again, then that should be marked by growth and development in our lives, with the blossoming, with the maturity. And we're going to talk about that maturity because there are a whole lot of bottle-fed baby Christians who have been saved for 40 years. You know, if you're out in public and you see a mother holding a bottle with a baby and nursing it, you wouldn't think a thing about it. But what if you were to go to Polaris and see a 40-year-old man in a Pamper diaper sucking a bottle walking down the aisle? You'd think that would be pretty ridiculous, wouldn't you? But yet there are many Christians who have been satisfied to stay on baby food, to stay on nursing of the basic things of life. And I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, it is never God's will that you stay on spiritual pablum. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, let us lay aside the laying on of hands, the repentance, and the baptism, and move on to grow up into the things of God. And so this morning, I want to talk to you on the topic, after I've made a decision, after I've really made a commitment to God, how do I grow? How do I have a relationship that's pleasing with the Lord? In other words, how do I build a forever faith? And I want to tell you four things that will help you do that today. But before I do, at the top of your outline, I would like you to write something down that's very important and I hope encouraging to you if you're a younger person. Number one, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with your physical age. Your spiritual growth has nothing to do with your spiritual, with your physical age. You can be an older person, but still be a spiritual infant because you've just kind of plateaued out spiritually with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon one time said, "There are children in the church of God who are 70 years old." But he also said, on the other hand, there are wise and instructed and stable folk who are relatively young. So physical age and spiritual maturity aren't necessarily equal, and that's the first principle. So regardless of your age, you can choose that you're going to grow. Which leads me to the second thing that I want to tell you, and that is you can grow spiritually as much as you want to grow. There is no limit. There is no ceiling. There is no PhD degree where you get that far and say, this is as far as you can go. Stop, turn around, and go back. You can grow as much as you want to grow. And that brings us to the very central theme of what Peter is talking about in this text. The secret for each of us to grow is using what God has provided. And once you have that faith, and if you're here today and you know that you've trusted your heart and given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what Peter's talking about in verse 1 and 2 when he describes it as our precious faith. That precious faith is the born-again experience. You know for sure that you've obtained like precious faith. Well, then you must grow in that faith. And in verses 3 through 11, Peter gives us an outline of how we can grow spiritually that I would like to share with you this morning. In fact, they are prerequisites of being able to grow and build your life. And I'm going to use the analogy of building. We live in southern Delaware County, northern Franklin County. This whole region is exploding with growth. Not hundreds of houses are being built, but thousands of houses are being built. In the last decade, many of you in this room have built new homes. You've either bought new homes or built new homes or transferred into a home. So we understand that building process. So I'll use that analogy this morning of understanding how we grow if we want to build something. The first thing that I'd like you to write down, if we're going to grow this way, you have to have the right investor that will help us. Most of us can't afford to build on our own. None of us can afford to build spiritually on our own. There's nothing inside of me that would allow me to be good enough to get into God's kingdom. So someone has to invest in me. Someone has to believe in me. We have to have someone that's willing to bankroll this project. The good news, my friend, is that we have God as an investor. Say amen. We have God who's willing to invest in us, and it all begins with God. And so he gives us something we do not deserve, we do not earn. He gives us the gift of salvation. But he also, two things that are very important that he has that we need is, number one, he has power and he has promises. Our investor has power and he has promises. And I'll tell you why that's important. Look at verse 3 just for a moment. Here's the power. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That's his divine power. I mean, have you ever stopped to think what God's divine power can do? God's power, God's divine power created the universe. God's divine power sustains the worlds as we know them today. God's divine power can heal the sick. God's divine power can raise the dead. Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. All power. So here's the deal. You can grow as much as you want to because you have the access to God's power. I mean, can you imagine having that kind of power? Can you imagine having a battery that never needs a recharge? We've got a car that we don't run all the months of the year, and we take the insurance off of it for about 3 months out of the year. And this year, I forgot to put one of those battery tricklers, whatever you tickle its belly with, on it so it would charge. And it goes dead. And you have to get a jump, or you have to call AAA to come get you going. But you talk about perpetual motion, ongoing energy that never runs down. God's power never runs down. It is a misnomer to think that God is deistic, has set the universe in motion, and will wait for it to wind down and go to nothing. God, in eternal past and in eternal future, is fully powerful to handle his universe. And that's why Paul the Apostle was talking about it in our spiritual dimension. He said, I can do all things. I can do all things through my battery charger, through Christ who gives me my strength. And that word strengthen, incidentally, when you read that in Philippians 4:13, from God who gives me my strength, it literally means he puts his strength in you. It is not your strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength. So you've got to have the right investor. You've got to have the power, and our investor has it. So what God expects you to attempt, he enables you to do through his power that he gives us. And then there's a second qualification to being the right investor, not only having the right power, but also making the right promises that you're going to make me into something that is going to be very beneficial. And our investor God, I don't know if you've thought about this, my friend, but he's made some wonderful promises to you regarding your spiritual growth. Notice in verse 4 what Peter says. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Maybe underline that too. You know, the Bible's filled with exceedingly great and precious promises. Someone with a lot of time on their hands went through the Bible and found that there are approximately 7,000 promises from God in the Bible. One verse in Scripture says, the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. We have all of these wonderful promises. And in verse 4, he says, they've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you're building a project, if you're doing something and you have an investor, the investor is the one that's going to write the checks. And I want to tell you all a check is. A check is a promise. Check's just a piece of paper. But when you write a check to someone, it's a promise that if you take this and cash it, the money will be there for it. I want to tell you today, gladly tell you, that today I could write you a check, each of you, for $1 million. The bad part is, don't try to cash it. Anyone can write a check. Very few people can fulfill a check for $1 million. But we serve a God who can not only write a check, you can cash it anytime. He has everything that we need and all power that's for each one of us. So it's very important that we have to apply that promise in our life. And when you apply one of the promises of God, stay with me. When you apply one of the promises of God into your life, you know what you're doing? You're cashing the check. You're cashing it. You're saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you said this for me. I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to walk in that promise that you've given me. I want to give you a nugget. I hope you'll remember a long, long time. You can usually tell how mature a Christian person is by how they treat the promises of God. And our growth and our process is how that person treats God's promises. How do we treat them? For an example, a panicked, fearful Christian who's more concerned about getting everyone else's opinion except going to the Word of God and getting what God has to say about it will always struggle. God wants to give us calmness and peace. The Bible says that he doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He wants to give us that peace and that hope. And I want you to know that if God has written the check, you can cash that promise check anytime in your life. There's power behind the promise. So if you're going to build anything of eternal value with your life, you have to have the right investor. That right investor has to be Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get financed without me. No one gets to the Father except that they come through me. And the promise was what? In verse 4, this is really amazing. I don't have time to develop it. But the promise is, and that you shall be partakers of the divine nature. What? In our flesh, in our humanness, that we're not God, we're not little gods, but that divine part that God wants us to have as born-again believers, you're a partner with that life. And when you're born again, something happens. The life of God gets attached into you. That's why Paul could boldly say, when we receive Christ, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That means that you can have the kind of confidence that no matter what comes my way, God's power will be there and His promises will be there to meet every hardship that I face on this earth. So you need the right investor. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you have the right investor. Say amen, church. Then the second prerequisite to building a forever faith is that you have to follow the building code. You have to go just the way God lines it up. The reason that we have cults today, most cults are 75 to 95% truth. They would fall within the pale of orthodoxy. But there is that critical key part that they deviate from. They try to go their own way, that you can be a little God, that you do not have to go through Jesus Christ to have a relationship with Jehovah, or that you will be a God yourself. All of these deviations take away from it. And the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 2, don't read it on my time, but read it later today, is clear in stating that God has reserved the darkest place in hell for false teachers that would pull away young believers. Later, Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, that these people will come and twist unstable and unlearned people, chasing them to get them away from the true doctrine of God. And the only way that you can stay true to God's power and God's promise is by following His building code. The only way you can know the building code is by reading that book. Everything that you need to know, everything that I need to know for a life of godliness is contained in that book. Notice in verse 5 what Peter said. He said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Now, folks, I want you to know that's your part. God has done His part when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. God has done His part when He took our sins and threw them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to bring them up against us again in all of our life. Those previous verses are God's power and God's promises, but in verse 5, it begins with your part. And I know some of you who read the Bible critically, and you should do that. You're looking at it and you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, Frank. I thought it was for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast." And when it comes to salvation, I absolutely agree with everything that you're saying. You cannot add anything to everything. When God has done His work, He's done His work. But here's the difference. In salvation, God does it all. In sanctification, in growth, it's a cooperative operation. God does His part, and we're to do our part. You know, if you and I would have written this, maybe we would have said, "God has given us everything we need to grow godly, so it's just going to be by osmosis. We're going to grow automatically. We won't have to do anything. We can just veg out. We can take a chill pill and relax." But no, Peter says that's not so. As you grow in your spiritual walk, it will be through groaning, it will be through learning, it will be through striving, and Peter says that it takes cooperation. Look at the language that he uses. This is really great educational language. He says, "giving all diligence." Literally, what he's talking about there is make every possible effort. That's what giving all diligence means. Or intensely exerting yourself, not just in a haphazard way, but intensely and intentionally exerting yourself. Now, don't misunderstand again. We're not talking about salvation. You don't work to get saved. That's taken care of in verse 1 and 2. You've obtained like precious faith, but the teamwork of sanctification. May I tell you this? Spiritual growth is never by accident. Spiritual growth is always intentional. Paul thought that very same thing. In writing to the Philippian church in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says the same thing that Peter says using different words. Notice, he says, "Therefore, brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You ever read that verse? You ever read it and scratched your head and said, "Wait a minute, if God's taking care of my salvation, why am I working out my own salvation with fear and trembling?" But thank God, Paul follows it up with this phrase, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He gives you the power. He makes the promise. But you must live it out. You must work it out. You say, I still don't get it. Well, let me give you a couple more analogies. Say that you have the gift of writing music, composing music, and you put the melody down and you get the beat and the meter right and you know when you want to slow it down and you write the chart and the chords and everything is there. And you say, well, I've completed it. Well, that piece is not complete until someone plays it out or someone sings it out. And so God has given us the sheet. He's given us everything, but our part is to play it out. Or maybe a more personal one, if you're not a songwriter, you would understand. Suppose that you go to a doctor, and he says, listen, you're not in really great shape. We're going to have to do surgery, and I'm going to need your cooperation. And if you were to say that doctor, say, okay, doc, open me up, give me a scalpel, I'll cut on one side, and you cut on the other. We will work together. The doctor says, I don't think so. He does everything. You're taken care of. He stitches you up. And you say, well, what do you want me to do? Well, after we do this knee replacement, post-op, I need you to get out and walk. I need you to go through therapy. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt and it's going to be painful, but it is the only way that you'll be able to grow. It's the only way that you'll be able to heal. I can do the work, but you must grow and you must follow also. And so spiritually, God does all the saving. Thank God. Adrian Rogers used to say this. He said, I wouldn't trust my best 2 minutes on earth to be good enough to get me into heaven. Aren't you glad Jesus takes care of everything? But following that, the sanctification process is that we would grow together. It requires cooperation, and then it requires supplementation. We're getting ready to see that we're going to supplement something. Notice in verse 5 again. This is really cool. He says, therefore, giving all diligence, in other words, make maximum effort, add to your faith. What? Paul wants us to add to our faith something? And then he gives us 7 supplements of things that we add. I mean, guys, we do love to add things. We're in the Midwest, and when you eat this, I'll get in your good ear right now. Look at me. We have not just meat, but we have meat and potatoes. We don't just have beans, we have beans and cornbread and onions and fried potatoes, glory to God. Just really good stuff that go with it. But if I say things, it's just natural for us. Do it with me. Macaroni and cheese, steak and eggs, kibbles and, oh, you're sick. You're sick, people, you're sick. And knowing all of that all of a sudden. But if we're to think about it in building terms, this is the building code. And Peter says, here are 7 things that I want you to add. God's speaking to add to the house that you're building. And God will give you everything that you need to pull this off. Look at the first one that he says he wants us to add. Add virtue. Well, what's virtue? Virtue means moral excellence. Once you've received salvation, part of the old things going away in the past is how you behave morally. Moral excellence is part of that. Add to your faith that. One way to look at excellence is something that fulfills the purpose for which we're made. God has made us. God has redeemed us. God has saved us. Now, how does he want us to behave in that process? And the first thing that he gives us is virtue. And then he says, add to your virtue knowledge. Now, that's a different word than knowledge that's used throughout the New Testament. The word that's used here is really expert knowledge. It is an ultimate, authentic, personal, growing, not just knowing about, but having real, authentic knowledge. And then he says, add to that self-control. Add to knowledge self-control. You know, there's sometimes a big gap between what we know and how we behave. What gets from our mind to our bodies and our actions are sometimes different. And Peter is saying, add to what you know about God and know God and behave with self-control. And that word self-control literally means to hold oneself together. That you do not let your body outstrip what you know in your spirit and your mind that you're supposed to do. And they used the term, it was very common in Peter's day, used of athletes, that they would have self-control when they were training and refrain from certain types of food, that they would beat their body to stay in shape for what they were doing. And then look what's next. Add to that perseverance. And perseverance is what you add, and it means to stand up under trial. Some of you have gone through very hard times. Many of you have lost loved ones in recent days. Karen, I think of you sitting here and the precious husband who is in heaven today, and God's given you the strength to persevere. And I'm always amazed when I see folks whose loved ones go to heaven to see them in church just right after that, because we know where our strength comes from. We know where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are going through really hard times. Some of you financially. This year, there's more month than there is money. This year, that marriage is on the rocks. This year, the report you're getting from the doctor is not good. And all I want to say to you, the Apostle Paul says, having done all to stand, then stand. Just stand there. God will give you the grace to stand. He will give you the perseverance to be able to make your way through it. Someone would say, hey, hang in there. When they say to you, hang in there, that means perseverance. It's a very great compliment. And then add to that, Peter says, godliness. Literally, that term means godlikeness. We're not godly, but we're to walk and be conformed in the image of God. It's a word that speaks of being right with God and therefore right with other people. And so all of a sudden, he builds how we get right with God vertically, and then there's a horizontal switch. He says, when you're right with God, then add to that brotherly kindness. You know the word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia? You know that word? Philadelphia comes from the derivative of brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love. And Peter says, add to your love for God, brotherly love, and then add to that love, which is a higher love than brotherly love. The Greek original language for that love is agape love. It's the love that is sacrificial. It is the love that denotes what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross when he died. And so those are the seven supplements that you would add to your spiritual meal that gives you the power and the promises to pull it off. And you say, well, Frank, when I look at that, what if I just want to do one or two of them? Well, it's not that kind of a list. It is a compound list that just builds. One leads to the other that leads to the other that makes it a complete process. If you have faith, that will produce a life of virtue. If you have a life of moral, excellent life, that will lead to knowing God better. When you're living your life and everything within you is hungry for the Lord and you're chasing after God, then that will lead to knowing God better. And when you know God better, you will become more self-controlled when you're under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're more self-controlled, you'll be able to persevere the load you're carrying better. You'll be able to handle that more. And when you do that, you'll become more godly. And then all of that in your life, the byproduct of that is that you'll be able to care for people in a genuine way and with a sacrificial love. And that leads to growth, one right after the other. So you have to have the right investor. You have to follow the seven steps of the building code. And then the third thing that I want you to write down that Peter's telling us is that as you build, we're to build with growth in mind. The worst mindset that a Christian could have is, I've heard it all before. Bless me if you can. I'm mature enough. But we're to build with growth in mind. Listen, if you're thinking this morning, okay, Frank, I've been a Christian. I've been sort of on the sideline. I have believing faith. But now you're wanting me to think that I need to keep growing and keep moving on beyond the point that I am. Guys, I want you, and God wants us, to always build with growth in mind to move farther and closer to Him. It is never God's will that we plateau. Things that stagnate attract germs and flies and mosquitoes and stuff you don't like. He wants us to grow and He wants us to flow. Notice in verse 8. He says, see that word abound? That word abound, you know, I have so much love that it overflows, Peter is saying. That's the idea, that just keeps going and keeps going. If you ever travel to San Jose, California, and you have an extra afternoon, there's a place called the Winchester Mystery House. I told the group last night I was in that area, near that area, speaking at Fresno and near San Jose, and I spent the day in the airport. Because the schedule got messed up and they thought I was flying out early. And when I finally, 8 hours later, got ready to get on the plane, the lady said, oh, did you get to visit the different tourist attractions around here? And I said, no, I got to look at the TV screen for 8 hours, CNN News. You won't even put on Fox. But anyway, I'd sat there for 8 hours just waiting to get on this dumb plane. But in that area of San Jose, there's this house called the Winchester House. How many of you have heard of the Winchester House? They've just made a movie about it. It has 160 rooms. It was owned by a lady by the name of Sarah Winchester. Her husband was the guy that started the Winchester Rifle Company, made a fortune, and somehow, when he died, his wife got hooked up with a mystic, took all of the profits from that rifle company, and the mystic told her, said, as long as you will keep building onto your house, you will never die. Now, that mystic didn't know the truth of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed everyone wants to die. But that lady kept building and kept building. They just made a movie about it this past year, I think. It has 160 rooms. But it remains as a mystery to me that she would buy into something like that. On the other hand, Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I see the many rooms as being a good thing. But I want you to bring it to your life. And whether you use the kingdom of heaven or you use the Sarah Winchester house, I want you to keep thinking, I'm going to grow. And once I get here, I'm going to grow some more. And once I get here, I'm going to grow some more. Some of you have been coming to church for 50 plus years. Many of you even longer than that. And what amazes me is that every time you come with your Bibles open and you want to say, Lord, what would you speak to me today? His truths are new every morning. His promises are fresh to us, and we want to take it in. So notice in verse 8, the expanding love that God wants us to have for his life and growth. Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, that's the word overflow, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's letting us know that the even to blindness and is forgotten, he was cleansed from his old sins. So when you build with growth in mind, when you do that, it's very productive. And notice what it says. When you're willing to grow, Peter says you will never be barren. Do you know what that means? It means you'll never be idle. You'll never be unproductive. You'll be able to keep growing and keep moving. I was speaking to someone this morning that spoke to me. They're getting ready to retire. And I said, well, what are you going to do when you retire? And they shared with me some of the things they were going to do. I said, well, you're not retiring. You're just refiring in another direction. And they said this to me. I said, well, if I did nothing, I would die. And spiritually, if we just go in idle mode, if we go in that mode of plateau and not doing anything, it is not healthy. But if you build with growth in mind, you'll never be that kind of person. The kind of person I'm talking about is the person you might hear say this, well, I tried that Jesus thing, but it really wasn't good for me. It doesn't work for me. You'll never say that. You'll never be able to say that as you grow. The second thing is you'll never be unfruitful. That's the next word that's there. Now, fruit is definitely something the New Testament talks about over and over. Jesus talked about bearing fruit and how that was his will for our lives. That's an analogy of an ever-expanding life that blesses other people. Jesus spoke about people who would hear his words and take it to heart, and some of them would have an increase 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold, just that abundance, that fruit that's there. And then he told his disciples, and Peter was there when he said it. He said, here's the secret to getting fruit. And this is the secret for you and for me. He said, abide in me. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, he says, stay close to me, remain in me. So just like that branch that's receiving nutrients from the vine and nourishments, that can give nourishment to the fruit. And as long as we stay attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, we could be bountiful to him. And that's the idea. Now, the truth is there are basically three kinds of faith that you can have. There is what I'll call a faulty faith. A faulty faith is a fake faith. A faulty faith is sometimes made in an emotional moment. This feels good to me, so I will make this profession. I believe in God. And yet the Bible says even the demons believe in God and tremble. But they have not yet placed their trust and faith and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ their lives. So you're not in great company if you just say, I believe in God. That's a faulty faith. Then there's a second kind of faith that probably most of us in this room have, and that's called a firm faith. A firm faith is a genuine faith. It is a saving faith. It's when you built on the firm foundation and you confessed your sins, just as Romans chapter 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's the only thing that you're trusting to go to heaven, the finished work of Jesus Christ, of everything that he's done for you in your life. You've been justified by faith and you're saved. But I want you to know there's also a third faith. And that third faith that Peter's talking about is a flowing faith. It is so firm that it receives the benefits of a life lived in Jesus Christ through abiding, but it's so good that it's productive and other people around it benefit from their life of faith. Do other people benefit from your life, from your faith, from your walk? Is the kingdom better off because of that? Joseph in the Old Testament was described by his father Jacob in Genesis 49:22, and he said his branches go over the wall. It's just a picture of productivity in his life. You remember Jesus when he was speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he said this, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Just flow out. So you have to ask yourself, are you a gulper? Or are you a gusher? Now, we need to gulp. We need to take in. But one of the great levels of faith is when you can start giving out also. When other people can be blessed because of your faith and because of your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's flowing faith. So you'll be productive. Look at verse 9 if you would. It says, but he who lacks these things is short-sighted. That word in the original language means myopic. You can just see things really close, even to the point of blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Don't ever forget what you've been saved from. You remember the old song, if you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, from where I was, been cleansed from those old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, this is a powerful thing, you will never stumble. There is a verse in Scripture that says if we'll follow the building code, if we'll live the life of faith fruitfully that he says, don't ever believe the devil's lie that says you have to sin. We have sin. We do sin. And in all probability, we will fall short somewhere in our life again. But here is Scripture that says you do not have to sin. You don't have to say the devil made me do it. You don't have to say this is just the way that I'm wired. Someone who is ever growing, ever expanding, adding, and never contented in the stopping process can see where he or she has come from and where they're headed. True story. And this was in a newspaper about a young couple that got married. It came back from the honeymoon. It was the first day back in the office for this young man, this newlywed guy. And he leaves his office at the end of the day, but he's late for dinner by 3 hours. And by the time he gets home, his wife is so burnt up because the meal has burned. He's 3 hours late. She said, where have you been? He said, honey, I forgot. I went back home to mom's house. I've been going there my whole life. And I forgot that I was married. Guys, don't ever forget that you're saved. Amen? Remember who you belong to. Don't go back to mama's. Don't go back to the bar. Don't go back to that place that didn't give you what you now need in your life. You run as fast as you can to Jesus Christ and let him be your strength. And by the way, that was the only time he ever made that mistake in his life. His funeral was 3 days after that. Maybe you've forgotten that you're engaged to Jesus Christ, that he's the spouse and he's coming back for his bride, the church. You've forgotten about the repentance part. Maybe you've gotten involved in life enough and you've just become stagnant enough that you forget how wonderful it was when the Lord forgave you, when he took those habits away from you, when he removed that sin guilt from your conscience. Don't ever be content with the things of the world that you forget the wonderful things that God has done in your life. His salvation experience for us. Be a growing believer. Be a steady believer. That's what makes it forever faith. And the Bible says a person that's living that way will never stumble. And then there's a fourth one, and I'll close with this. You get the right investor. You follow the building code. You build with growth in mind. But the fourth prerequisite to building a forever faith is you plan for the move. Everyone needs to pack up because one day we're going to move. George Jefferson was right, moving on up to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. And you're building for what you're building for now is for the next place you're going to live. How many of you have loved ones on the other side that love the Lord and they're in heaven and you know that they're over there? Well, one day you too will die. You will breathe your last breath. Your heart will inhale and exhale. Your lungs will for the very last time. Your heart will stop beating. Your hand will grow limp. Your corpse will be there. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the last breath you take on earth, the next breath you'll draw in heaven. There will not be a moment to be absent from the body. The Bible says is to be present with the Lord. And so Peter's preparing the people. Don't let this earth be everything. You need to prepare for where you're going to live for eternity. And in verse 11, notice what he says. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's where you're going. And you build today with that in mind later. Because no matter how long we live, if you live as long as Dave Byers, 89 years, it'll go just like that. But we will spend somewhere in eternity forever and ever. An abundant entrance. Look at the word. It says an entrance will be supplied abundantly. And Peter didn't just use that term by accident. That term, an abundant entrance, was used among the Olympians of that day. When someone would run an Olympic race and they would win and they would come back to their city or their community, they would have the streets lined up and there would be this abundant entrance with people laying down palm branches and singing and welcoming them and applauding and they would receive a champion's welcome. I read about this guy that crossed the Atlantic Ocean, and a lot of people have tried to sail the Atlantic Ocean and they've done it, but what made this one remarkable is that it's the smallest craft to ever go across the Atlantic Ocean. The guy's name was Robert Manry. His ship was called the Tinkerbell. It was only 13 feet long, and it happened in the year 1965. And as he was going on that 78-day journey from Massachusetts to England, he encountered all sorts of storms. He was thrown out of the boat several times. His rudder broke twice. He didn't think he was going to make it. It became such a famous thing that they made a documentary film about it, and they pulled from it the actual news footage of the day that he got to the other side. When he got close to the end, he was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. He barely could see the shore up ahead. He said, all I want to do, if I can just make it there, I want to go to sleep. I want to just get some rest. And what really shocked him is that as he got closer to the shore, a boat came out to him. And there was his wife and his two children to greet him. As he got closer to the shore, there were 400 boats waiting for him to get there. And when he got on the shore, he was met by over 20,000 fans giving him an applause and an entrance. Watch the news clip from that day.
The final act in a drama of man against the sea. The Tinkerbell, 78 days out of Falmouth, Massachusetts, makes a landfall at Falmouth, England. At the helm is Robert Manry, a Cleveland newspaper man who realized a life's ambition. And he's a happy man as he's greeted by his wife and his two children. His solo crossing of the Atlantic was in the smallest vessel ever to make the West East crossing, 13 and a half feet. Skipper Manry had many hair-raising experiences. He broke his rudder, mounted the spare, and that broke too. He drifted 36 hours while he made repairs. And then he ran into a storm that washed him overboard six times. He just laughed off those experiences as he acknowledges the cheers of the 20,000 on hand to greet him. The saga of Captain Manry and his Tinkerbell caught the imagination of seafaring Britain. The vessel was built 36 years ago as a racing dinghy. Mr. Manry bought the craft 6 years ago for $250, rebuilt it, and took off. 3,200 miles later, he is once more ashore.
If you were to follow that, the next little clip shows all the thousands of people applauding him and coming around him. And even though he later told the reporter that when he saw on the horizon the shore, he was so exhausted he wanted to give up. You could tell on his face when he met everyone how excited he was, and he had a new burst of energy. And I want you to know that that's exactly what it can be like when you get to the portal of heaven. When you get to the other side, when that crown is placed on your head, you will never regret the hours that you spent in Bible study. You will never be sorry for all the times that you shared your faith, or you prayed, or you helped another person, or you worked really hard to build up someone else. Because you're going to build and you're going to plan not only for this life, but for the move where we're going to spend all of eternity together, an abundant entrance in heaven. And if you know Christ, if you've been born again, if you've received faith, you're as sure of heaven today as if you're there right now. But do you know, and have you ever thought about this? Not everyone is going to walk through that entrance the same way. We're all going to be saved if we know Jesus Christ. It won't be on the screen, but may I just remind you of something? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, there will be a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Some will receive a reward, that's the abundant entrance. But others will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. So how are you going to arrive? What's your plans to arrive in heaven? Is there going to be an abundant entrance? Will the angels say, oh, what a joy to have you, Mary. What a joy to have you, John. Or will the entrances and someone else be there and look out and say, Frank, I didn't think you were going to make it. Thank God you got through those flames very well. How do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's there. And you're going to get there because you believe in Jesus Christ. And I get it. That's sufficient. But what will the entrance be like? The gains of heaven will be more than enough to compensate for any losses that you think you've gone through on this earth. I want you to know that. Well, back to the Leaning Tower of Pisa just for a moment. I said it was going to fall, right? And it was supposed to fall in the year 2007. And why didn't it fall? Because architects got together and they realized that if they would go down, they could drill on one side. And I had pictures of it. It was too complex to get it all up there. And so they've propped it up enough now that it will stand until the year 2300. So if you want to go eat at that restaurant, you're safe. It's not going to fall in on you if Jesus doesn't return for the next couple hundred years. But I just wonder something. If the builders who built that in the year 1178 shouldn't have realized where they were building it, because the name Pisa is a Greek word, and it literally means a place of marshy ground. And doesn't the Bible tell us to build on a solid ground, on the Lord Jesus Christ? So we've been saved. But my question for you today is, what are you building your life upon today? Are you building it? Is it the marshiness, the lukewarmness of this world, a little bit of Jesus and a lot of the world? Or is it all Jesus Christ? Sold out, fanatical. You know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is someone that loves Jesus more than you do. Be a fanatic in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.